9 to 13. So hear these words. His disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And he says to them, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're in a series entitled Kingdom Building Prayer. And over these last 2 weeks, we've explored how do we love and serve the people around us, seeking to find a way to share the love of Jesus in both word and deed. And I believe very clearly God has led us to the model, the dinner church model we're in, that was consistent in who we are as a people and with the gifts and resources and abilities we have as a small congregation. And during this time, there has been a growing sense in my heart, and I think in many, that if we're going to really see God bless what we're doing, we need to change how we pray. And I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about myself also. And as I think back through all my entire life is spent in the church and reflect back on all the prayer meetings I've been to, or reflect back on all the prayers I've heard prayed by Christians and by myself, I'm convinced that most of our praying in churches is often way too small and limited in scope and focuses mostly oftentimes on individual needs rather than embracing the big picture prayers about building the kingdom of God. You know, I've said numerous times that the kingdom of God, that's the place where God rules completely. Now, heaven is the only place right now where God rules completely and is obeyed completely. On earth, the kingdom of God is the place where men and women love, serve, and obey Jesus. God is not the ruler of this word, as we've said before and as Scripture has explained. And the Bible is the story of God seeking to expand his kingdom and rule in this world amongst all the peoples. So Jesus, when he began his ministry, he came announcing, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And what Jesus is saying in that statement is that he came to expand the kingdom of God here on earth, to draw people into God's kingdom. And of course, we realize that God will only become the true ruler of this world when Jesus returns, the end of times. But in the meantime, Jesus is telling us that God's purpose is to draw more people and more people into his kingdom. That was Jesus' mission, and that is our mission and purpose. If we really believe that and embrace the challenge of that mission, then I believe it needs to be reflected in how we pray. But as I look back through all the churches I've been in all my life, in most churches, that's not the kind of praying that is often embraced. And so here in this series, we started by looking at the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. And I want to go back and just rehash that briefly, because today what I'm going to do is look at how the Lord's Prayer coincides with the prayer of Jabez. It's a prayer, I think, that most clearly embraces the kind of big picture praying that needs to take place if we're truly going to pursue God's missions for us. And again, as I said before, it's not the specific words of the prayer that are important, but rather it's the concepts that are expressed in it that are key. So the prayer of Jabez in those two verses says, God called on the God of Israel. Jabez sought out God and began to pray. He called on the one true almighty God and asked God to change the circumstances of his life in a way consistent with God's desires and that would bring honor and glory to God's name. Then he prayed, oh, that you would bless me. You know, Scripture tells us that God wants to bless all the peoples of the world, that it is just who God is. He wants to share his love, provision with everyone. But Jesus' followers especially need his blessing if we're going to fulfill our tasks here on earth. Then he prays, and enlarge my territory. And that's really the request to enlarge our sphere of influence for the purposes of God's kingdom, to help us influence the people around us that they might begin to follow Jesus. And then in recognition of that task, he prays that your hand might be with me. In other words, we can't do this by ourselves. We need your Spirit to empower and guide us, to go before us, softening and opening people's minds and hearts to the truth about Jesus. And finally, that you would keep us from harm. It's a request for God to protect us from the spiritual forces of evil that oppose the work of God. That's the kind of big picture prayer consistent with Jesus' preaching and mission to draw people into the kingdom of God. And any kind of praying, I think, that does not incorporate those core requests are simply inadequate to the mission that God has placed before us. You know, as we talk about the Lord's Prayer, as I said, at one point Jesus' disciples were talking about, Jesus was talking about praying, and so his disciples asked him to teach them to pray. And so Jesus shared with them, how he wants them to pray in Matthew 6, that we know is the Lord's Prayer that we recite every Sunday. And today I want to look specifically at that prayer and see how that absolutely lines up with the prayer of Jabez. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is confirming for us the key concepts of powerful kingdom-building prayer that is included in that prayer. But first, let me just make a couple general observations about the prayer before we look at the specific content. You probably noticed that in the scripture reading, it doesn't have the traditional ending that we pray every Sunday, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." And the only Bible translation that includes that are the King James and the New King James Version. The King James Bible was written in 1611, and since then, many earlier manuscripts over the last few centuries have been found, and none of them include that last line. It was probably added centuries later by a scribe who thought this is the appropriate way to end the prayer. And that doesn't make it wrong to pray it. It's appropriate in that sense, but it also points out to us that the Bible is a really unique book. There is more manuscript evidence for what we have in the Bible than any other ancient book that ever written, by thousands and thousands of copies. We have so many manuscripts and partial manuscripts that date back to within decades of Jesus' actual ministry that we can be sure we have an accurate record of what was first written in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. And in all those earliest manuscripts make very clear that Jesus never included that line in how he taught the disciples to pray. And we should understand that's just been added later. We should also understand that Jesus never intended for us for that prayer to be recited word for word in our services. Because he was teaching them, here's the concept that you're supposed to be praying. That doesn't make it wrong to do that, but we need to recognize that it's just simply a human tradition that has developed within the religious expression of the Christian faith to recite the prayer word for word on a Sunday morning. It's not wrong. It's just the tradition that has developed. But if we just recite the prayer without embracing the concepts behind it, it becomes just meaningless repetition. But the prayer is meant to be more than something we recite together. Jesus was teaching his disciples the most important thoughts, the most important concepts that should be part of our praying that truly represent God's purposes on earth. Similarly, as I said before, the prayer of Jabez is not meant to be prayed word for word. It's the concepts there that we're called to embrace. And then the last observation would be that the prayer of Jabez was something prayed by an individual for his own life. Jesus expands that concept. Was that water dripping or the age we live in? He expands the concept expresses in that prayer and is telling us that it's too big a prayer to just be prayed by an individual in private devotions. The concepts are as deep and as high and as wide as the entire creation. These prayers are meant to include all the cities, peoples, and nations of the earth. If the church-wide prayer embraces the primary mission of the church to draw people to faith in Jesus. I want you to listen again to the prayer. Notice that it's really a corporate prayer. The only singular pronoun it implies is when it's talking about God, your kingdom. But when it's talking about us, it's always us and ours. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, praying for God's kingdom to grow is far more important and far bigger than just one individual praying for it or a group of people reciting it on Sunday morning. It reflects the mission of the entire church. And hence it's intended to be a prayer that everyone in the church is to embrace, not just when we gather together, but all through the week when we pray together with other believers in small groups or in individual homes, when we scatter to our neighborhoods, our home places, our workplaces. It's the ultimate model for how we're to pray in our own words. So let's look at that prayer. First, it's a prayer for God's glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jabez called on the God of Israel. I'm going to relate the two here as we do it. That prayer request, hallowed be your name, is actually a request. And it might be translated like this: make God's name holy, make God's name special. And so he's saying we're to pray that God would so work that his name would be honored, adored, worshipped, and praised among all the cities and peoples of the earth. And for that to happen, everyone has to hear about God, Jesus, and the gospel. Understand, accept, and follow Jesus. That reflects a theme that runs all through the Bible. God has worked to make himself known and worshipped among all the peoples and nations of the world. That is his purpose. Listen to just a few verses throughout the scriptures. God tells Moses in Exodus why he's going back to Egypt. He says, "For this purpose I've raised you up, to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." The purpose of Israel was to bring honor to the name of God. In 1 Kings 10:1, it's talking about Solomon and the wisdom and the fame. And it says, "The queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame and wisdom, which brought honor to the name of the Lord. She came to test him with hard questions." The psalmist declares in many places, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." The prophet Isaiah declares, "In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted." And then Paul speaks about the purposes of his work for Jesus in Romans. He says, "Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name." So the question I have for you, when you pray, is that how you begin your praying? That God's name would be honored in my life, in my church, in the cities and nations of the world, among the peoples that don't know Jesus? It implies that we start our praying by praising and thanking God for who he is and what he's done. Something, "I praise and worship you for your steadfast love and faithfulness. Let your name be honored in my life today, in all that I do. Let your name be honored as we worship you today, as we gather. Let your name be lifted up and honored among those who don't know you." That's a big kind of prayer. Are we thinking those kind of big thoughts as we talk to God? The second thing is, it's a prayer that the territory of God's kingdom would continue to grow. Jesus prays, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And Jabez's prayer was, "And enlarge my territory." So Jesus is telling us to pray that God's kingdom would continue to expand to the people and the cities and the world around us, that more and more people would follow Jesus and know the truth about him, begin to follow him, that God's will would be obeyed here on earth and expand until that day when Jesus returns and every tongue, knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we're clearly to be praying with expectancy that a large measure of heaven's liberating rule and presence would spread and take hold amidst the families and the cities of the earth as we wait for Jesus' return. You know, Jesus describes himself as the light of the world. You know, you ever walk into a house that's completely dark, you know, or when you flip the switch and what happens? The light fills the space everywhere. And so when Jesus describes himself as the light of the world, he's using that metaphor to say that God is bringing his light and he wants to bring it into all the dark places of people's lives. He wants to bring it into all the corners of the earth. It's about God's kingdom growing and expanding. And as people's eyes are open, they find life and are drawn to the grace, mercy, and forgiveness that is demonstrated in the person of Jesus. They begin to follow Jesus, expanding God's kingdom on earth. You know, before Jesus returned to heaven, he instructed his disciples to take the gospel to every village and city and nation in the world, to every culture, race, and language group. Their mission and our mission is to seek to expand the kingdom of God here on earth. Now, we're a small church. Basically, we don't have a lot of connections with the worldwide church. So how do we pray in a manner consistent with this aspect of the Lord's Prayer? One of the things I do remind you that we are a worldwide church. I often talk about the persecuted church and the church around the world because we need to remember that we're not just a small church here. The Christian faith is the largest, most international, most geographically spread faith upon the face of the earth. But as here for our own lives, how do we pray? We pray that our spheres of influence would continue to grow. What are our spheres of influence right now? It's the people of Chelmsford. It's the people of downtown Lowell. So our prayers should reflect something like, God, we want to be a part of seeing your kingdom grow and expand, seeing unchurched folks come to know you, love, and serve Jesus. We ask that you would expand our vision for the people of Chelmsford and Lowell, and that you would expand our influence in these communities. Show us how to connect with people in a way that builds relationships and opens up communication in these communities. Show us how to demonstrate your love in these places. We want to bring glory to your name right where we live, here in Chelmsford and in Lowell, where we serve. Third, it's a prayer for God's blessing. Give us this day our daily bread. And then, oh, that you would bless me. God created this world and brought into being everything we need to sustain life, to allow us to work and to support and provide for our families, to allow us to serve him. It's a recognition that God is our provider and we're dependent on him for everything we need. And it's a reflection of his heart that he wants to bless us with everything we need for life. Listen to a few verses that describe how God provides. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Jesus often talks about how God desires to bless us, providing for us. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? These verses are not just talking about food, but they're ultimately seek about God wanting to bless us with everything we need for life. You've heard me talk about this so many times. How many times has God really blessed us as a church in these last years, providing for us in ways we never sought or expected? God says he'll provide everything we need to serve him faithfully when we step out in faith to serve him. That's his promise. But there's even something deeper here in asking for God's blessing. It goes far beyond than God just blessing his followers. But it speaks also to his mission of growing the kingdom of God. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this about God. And this is really interesting verses. You've heard these before, but the reason for it is interesting. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight both to the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So what Jesus is saying is the reason we love our enemies and bless those who persecute us is because that's what God does. He blesses everybody, good and evil, righteous, unrighteous. He provides for everyone. The psalmist reflects this truth. The Lord is good to everyone. He shows compassion on all his creation. So when we pray for God's blessing, we should be reminded it's not just about us, but it's about everyone who lives and we encounter, believers and unbelievers, followers of Jesus and non-followers, churched and unchurched. And often a very appropriate way to pray for the unchurched is, Father, bless them with all you desire for them. Provide for them and grant for them physical and spiritual blessings you desire for them. Open their hearts to see who Jesus is in all the blessings you have for them. If we don't ask God for his blessings, we're shortchanging ourselves. And I think at heart, then, we don't really understand God's heart and desire to bless us. That's why a thankful heart is so important as we come into Thanksgiving, because a thankful heart recognizes that God is a God who wants to give, and we're grateful for what he does. And it reflects that understanding that he does want to bless us. So again, an appropriate way of praying at this point would be, Father, thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us. We're so grateful for your provision and practical demonstrations of your love. We would ask that you would continue to bless us so that we can continue to faithfully serve you. And we ask that you, if for those we come in contact with that don't know you, that you would bless them also. Praying for them. Fourth, the prayer is a request for God's help in all we do. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that my hand might be with you. What's one of the hardest things for us to do in life? I think one of the hardest things for us to do in life is to forgive someone who has really hurt us, abused us, or betrayed us, or taken advantage of us, or those we love. You know, and at that point, our human nature is we want justice or revenge, or we want to hold on to the hurt and not forget it. And we know, we've talked about this many times, if we do that, what happens to us? We become angry and bitter. We hold on to the hurt. We're no longer free, and we're caught in bondage to other people. We become trapped in our emotions like a poison that destroys us. And what do we need in those situations like this? We need God's help to open our eyes, to extend to us his strength, understanding, and power of God's Spirit, understanding that God has forgiven us. And as he has forgiven us, he wants us to extend it out to other people. We need to understand how much God has, you know, been there for us, and that we need his Spirit and his strength to do that, to extend it out to other people. You know, occasionally we hear on the news a story about a person or a family, not that often, but occasionally, who publicly forgives someone who murdered a family member. And that is so unusual in our culture that the news usually picks it up and talks about it, because usually a person that makes that kind of statement is doing so based upon a deep and abiding faith, because that's the only place where that power and that strength comes from to do that. That request at its heart, I think, is really a request for God's help to live the way we're supposed to live. We can't live the way we're supposed to as followers of Jesus without his help. Likewise, we really can't serve people out in the world the way we're supposed to without the help of God's Spirit. We need God's help to live effectively in this world. So at this point, an appropriate way of praying would be, Father, we need your help in our lives to live faithfully as followers of Jesus. We need your help if we're going to love and serve the people around us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us your guidance and empower us in everything we do. We need your Spirit to work in the lives of those around us, because we can't change their minds. We need your Spirit to soften their minds and hearts, helping them to see the truth, just as you help us to see the truth when we need to forgive or other things we need to do. We can't change their lives, only you can. Finally, the prayer is a request for protection from all evil. Lead us not to temptation and deliver us from evil. Literally, the Greek should read, deliver us from the evil one. But the prayer of Jabez is that you would keep me from harm. You know, 3 weeks ago on October 24th, we talked about the reality of evil in this world, referencing what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, if you weren't there that day, I would encourage you to go back to the website and listen to it, Engaging in the Battle. Because if we understand the gospel, we know that as we seek to actively serve God by reaching out into the world, we're going to encounter resistance and difficulties brought on by this opposition. You know, if a people or a church does nothing actively to serve God, we won't encounter that resistance. Why? Because we're already on the sideline. Doesn't matter what we do. But yet, if a people seek to actively serve God, we need to be praying that way, because if we're serious about God reaching into the world, you know, we can expect resistance and active opposition. And again, we need God's help. The Lord's Prayer points out that evil comes from many sources, from within our hearts, deliver us from temptation, and from outside of us, from the Satan and the world, the evil one. And as I said in that message on October 24th, I think the Christian faith has one of the most complete understandings of the presence of evil in the world. First, there is Satan and his followers, fallen angels who rebelled against God. They seek to undermine everything God does. We saw that in the Genesis accounts, as Satan misled Adam and Eve We saw the results of his lies and deception. There's a world systems and values and cultures in governments, political, social, economic systems that oppose the values of God's kingdom oftentimes. And those cultures and systems seek to brainwash us so that we don't really understand God's values and live by them. And then there are our own internal passions and desires to be our own God, to do what we want rather than listening to God. And what Paul is saying and the Lord's Prayer is saying and Jesus is saying, those things can powerfully impact our thinking and hinder our desire to serve God in this world. And so the good news is that God promises that we can prevail. He says in 1 John, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He said we don't have to be afraid or fearful, but we do have to pray for God's protection. Again, we're admitting we're dependent on God for his help, and that's the essence of that prayer. We may pray something like this: God, protect us from all the evil that would seek to oppose your work, that would seek to undermine the work you've called us to. Protect the ministry that takes place at Living Waters, at Thursday, here in the church. We pray for the protection of Living Waters and that nothing would be able to undermine your work that you've called us to there. You know, sometimes we need to pray about specific people and circumstances that have the potential to derail. But you hear and understand how the prayer of Jabez and the Lord's Prayer mutually point us to a very specific way of praying. You know, I know it's not the norm for how we have normally prayed corporately or individually. You know, like all of us, we all develop habits in our lives. And some of those habits we develop are how we pray and what we hear. So normally what happens in our lives is that when we may try something for a while, but then what do? We drift back into our old habits because it doesn't reestablish as a new habit. That's why they say unused exercise machines are some of the most common equipment in people's homes. They buy it, I'm going to exercise, and they do it for a while. And guess what? It begins to accumulate dust after a while. It's not used anymore because, you know, it's just that way. It's same thing with diets. How many diets are out there? We all try a diet, we do it for a while, what happens? We soon back off and fall back into our old habits. Well, it's the same way of praying. You know, we develop a habit of praying. We hear this and we just kind of go with it. And Jesus is saying, no, here's how you need to pray. You need to embrace a different way of praying. You know, so I just warn you as we're going to be including the series soothes as we do, you know, if we begin to pray that way corporately, there's no end to what God can do to us. And this is about talking about praying, not just when we're together, but when you're at home by yourself in your private devotions, beginning to pray this way. If we embrace that, there's no end to the possibilities to what God can do through us. You know, I've told you this story before, and it's the most graphic one I know in my experience. When I wasn't in ministry for a while before I came here, Sue and I attended Manchester Christian Church. And when we started there, they were a church that had changed a lot. There were about 1,000 people. The pastor, who had been there for almost 25 years, was retiring. He had really created a body of Christ that just had really made it comfortable for people who weren't church to come in. It was just a very comfortable environment. And the first Sunday I went there, the new pastor was coming in from Texas, and it was in September. And he began to ask the church to pray for one. You know, we talked about that before here. I don't think we ever fully embraced it fully the way we should have, but he convinced the congregation that this is important. Pray for one. Pray for a neighbor. Pray for a coworker. Pray for a family member that they would come to faith. And what happened in the succeeding year and a half, 2 years, is that every month that church was baptizing 50 or 60 people, 40, 50, 60, coming to faith. You know, he came in September. The following September, at Christmas time, instead of being 1,000, there were 2,500 people. Now, some of those people came from other churches because Christians go to sometimes churches where things are happening. But they were baptizing regularly every month. Lots of people. Why? Because the people in the church embraced this notion of praying for the people around them. And then they invited them. And the pastor has a gift of evangelism, and they came to faith. But that's exactly what we're talking about here in praying for God's kingdom, that God would enlarge our territory, that he would work in people's lives. Because when a church embraces that, God does some amazing things. Because we're praying in a way that really reflects the will of God. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly tells us that if we ask anything in his name, he will answer our prayers. Obviously, asking in Jesus' name means that we're asking according to his will, in a way that reflects his motives, goals, desires, and values. And he says this, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." In this particular instance, I believe fruit really refers to people who begin to follow Jesus. So if we're praying that God would enlarge our territory, that the kingdom of God would grow, that more people would come to know God, we are praying at the center of his will and our purposes for us in this world. And he's going to answer those prayers as long as our motive is to honor God and glorify God. I've served in, my first church I served in was a church that was, you know, small like us and struggling. And I realized that when they called me, they said they wanted to grow, but what they wanted to do was they wanted to have people come in that looked just like them so they continued to do the same things they wanted to do. So it really wasn't about honoring God. It was about keeping themselves comfortable in their church. They wouldn't get smaller. That's not praying to honor God. Praying to honor God is, God, we want to serve you, and we want to see people come to faith, and we will follow you and do whatever it is you want us to do. For your glory, not for us, but for your glory. And then, in 1 John, God makes his promise to us. He says this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." You know, I know we all find real joy when God answers a prayer. Do you want to see God answer prayers for us at church in a big way, in a regular way? Then we all need to embrace this understanding and the concept found in the prayer of Jabez and in the Lord's Prayer each and every day as we talk with God. Let's make it a pattern when we gather for corporate prayer that we would be asking kingdom-building things. That doesn't mean we don't keep praying for people and their needs. That's important. That's not minimizing that. But that we need to make this our focus. And as we make that our focus and we consistently seek to follow God's direction and will, he's going to answer in big ways, marvelous ways. That's just who he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are, for your love and grace. Thank you that you are a God who welcomes everyone to you, as we saw, and come just as you are. And that's who you are. You want to bless all the peoples of the world. And so, Father, I pray that for each of us, for myself, for you, that we would just continue to see that big picture. That you would just embed that big picture upon my heart, upon our hearts. And that as we bow before you each week, it would not just be about me or my concerns or my needs or my family's needs. And I thank you that you're interested in that. You tell us to bring them to you, and we can talk to you about everything going on in our lives. But that you would just lay upon my heart and our hearts this bigger picture. This big picture of a world out there that you want to impact, and how you want to use us, and how you want to expand our territory and our hearts and our vision for what you can do, and how you want to impact the people and the world around us. Just root it in us, Father. Root it in us very deeply. That this would be at the heart of all we do as your people here this day. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.